From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade is in the house ready to answer your questions on faith, family, and fellowship. Just pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Ace McKay is our celebrity producer today. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky. And I have no idea who's on social media. I have no idea. Ace McKay, doubling up on social media, perspiring under the fedora, working two jobs behind the glass today, spinning the dials and scrolling the mouse. Got it all going on over there. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, Father Wade Menezes, Viva Cristo Rey!
Viva Cristo Rey is right. Coming to you all from this very wet, rainy Kentucky as we prepare to celebrate the great solemnity of Christ the King, officially titled Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe, the last Sunday in Ordinary Time, the 34th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And this is our springboard today. And I'd like to come back and finish up the springboard because it's a long one today, because this feast, this great solemnity of Christ the King, Jack, is tied to the counteracting against socialism and communism. And the whole reason why the Holy Father of the era wanted to institute this feast. But we will get started on it right now.
Well, beautiful. Now. Before you dive in, Father, I want to make a correction. Vanessa Sanchez, the lovely and talented Vanessa Sanchez, is on social media today. So I don't want to hear about this when I get back upstairs. So I just wanted to make that correction. Now I'll let you talk about the downfall of communism.
Okay. All right. Very good. The entire liturgical year concludes with the great solemnity of Christ the King. We know that, again, officially known as the Solemnity of Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. Its purpose is to celebrate Jesus Christ as King of the entire universe, a truth that the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, his bride, has always professed and upheld. The kingdom of Christ has already begun, for it became present on earth from Jesus coming into the world 2,000 years ago during his earthly life, when men marveled, saying, "What kind of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus himself declared to be king before Pontius Pilate when he said, "You say so that I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world," to quote the Gospel of John chapter 18, verse 36. And indeed, the kingdom of Jesus, God's kingdom, has nothing to do with the kingdoms of this world, even if it manifests itself in this material world that we live in. Jesus does not intend to impose his authority by force, as he did not come to dominate over persons or territories, but instead he intends to free men from the slavery of sin and to reconcile all to God. This reminds me of the great poem, anonymous poem, author unknown, titled "And So They Missed Him." It's been a couple years since I've read this. Last time I read it was during Lent of 2023. But all this reminds me of this poem, this anonymous poem, "And So They Missed Him." And so I want to read this really quick here now. They were looking for an adult, but he came as a little infant babe, and so they missed him. They were looking for a lion, but he came as a lamb, and so they missed him. They were looking for a warrior, but he came as a peacemaker, and so they missed him. They were looking for a king, but he came as a servant, and so they missed him. They were looking for liberation from Rome, but he submitted to the Roman state, and so they missed him. They were looking for their temporal needs to be met, but he came to meet their spiritual and eternal needs, and so they missed him. He came as a lamb to be sacrificed for your sin. Will you miss him? He came to make peace between God and man. Will you miss him? He came to model servanthood for all of mankind. Will you miss him? He came that we might have true liberty. Will you miss him? He came to give you eternal life. Do not miss him. So again, the kingdom of Jesus, God's kingdom, has nothing to do with the kingdoms of this world. Even if it manifests itself again, Jack, in this material world in which we live, Jesus did not intend to impose his authority by force, as he did not come to dominate over persons or territories, but instead he intends to free all of mankind from the slavery to sin and to reconcile them all to God, as this beautiful poem, "And So They Missed Him," tells us so beautifully. You can get that poem off the Fathers of Mercy website at fathersofmercy.com, and on the search bar at the homepage, once you click on the magnifying glass icon, just put in the words, "And so they missed him." And so they missed him. And you can print off that poem, that beautiful poem, on your home printer. So again, on the last Sunday of the liturgical year, the Catholic Church celebrates the great solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe, or also simply known as the Great Solemnity of Christ the King. Pope Pius XI instituted this feast in 1925 with his encyclical Quas Primas, which means in the first, or the first, which is first, to respond to the growing secularism and humanism of the aftermath of World War I. Why was this? Because he recognized, Pius XI did, that attempting to thrust Jesus Christ and his holy law out of public life would result in continuing discord among people and nations. Simply put, this great solemnity of Christ the King reminds us that while governments come and go, Jesus Christ reigns as King forever in the universe and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. During the early 20th century following World War I, in many parts of Europe, Russia, and even Mexico, atheistic regimes, mostly under the forms of socialism and communism, threatened not just the Catholic Church and its faithful, but civilization itself. Pope Pius XI's encyclical gave Catholics the world over the hope and assurance that Christ the King shall reign forever, and this while governments around them crumbled. Pope Pius XI said that he reigns in the hearts of all, because he is the very truth itself, and it is from him that truth must be obediently received by all of mankind. World War I, the so-called war to end all wars, had been especially devastating to England and to the countries of continental Europe. Governments were in economic chaos, unemployment was rampant, and people in many places were literally starving to death. Pessimism, along with a sense of helplessness compounded by hatred among the nations, was overwhelming, and the time was ripe for the early rise of the festering philosophies of National Socialism, the Nazis in its earliest stages, socialism and communism. In addition, many considered the basics of morality and the teachings of the Church to be out of date, as doctrines no longer relevant in 20th century society. Modern thinking allowed that, at most, Jesus Christ might be king in the private life of an individual, but certainly not in the public world. Some communist political regimes even advocated the complete banishment of Jesus altogether, not only from society, but from the family as well. As nations were reborn and governments restructured, their foundations, policies, and laws were often being fashioned without regard to Christian principles. When we come back, I want to begin talking about the affirming of Christ's kingship, because in all of these developments, the newly elected Pope Pius XI saw that people were denying Christ in favor of a lifestyle dominated by secular humanism, relativism, and material advantage and false hope. And so it was then that in 1925, the Church, also celebrating a jubilee year in honor of the 1600th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea, Pius XII issued this encyclical, Quas Primas, which not only reiterated the truths of the Nicene Creed from 1600 years earlier, but also proclaimed Christ King of the universe. And so remember that in 2025 now, we are celebrating the 1700 anniversary of the Nicene Creed, which we recite together at every Mass or chant together at every Mass. And it professes some 40-plus truths of our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. And so 8 years after the Bolshevik Revolution in 1925, the Holy Father Pius XI issued this encyclical Quas Primas, which reiterated the truths of the Creed and also proclaimed Christ King of the Universe. We will continue this history lesson when we come back on this Open Line Tuesday.
It is indeed EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
By providing quality programming faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church, EWTN Television is TV that viewers can trust, whether it's films, documentaries, news coverage, lively discussion shows, or even kids' programs. We highlight the truth that is the Eternal Word. For a complete schedule of EWTN Television programs, simply visit EWTN.com and click on TV. Mike in Oklahoma, hang in there. We're going to get to you in just a moment. We are talking about the history of a lot of things today with Father Wade Menezes.
Yeah, how the Great Solemnity of Christ the King came about through the promulgation of the 1925 papal encyclical from Pius XI, Quas Primas, where he reiterates the truths of the Nicene Creed from 325 AD, because 1925 was the 1600th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. And this year, in 2025, we celebrate the 1700th anniversary of the Creed that we recite every Sunday at Mass and every solemnity that falls during a weekday during the liturgical year. And so there's a lot of history here. And I think it's worth mentioning, you know, the Council Fathers at Nicaea in 325 had affirmed the full divinity of Jesus Christ as God the Son and his being one in being with the Father. And their pronouncement became a creed that was later expanded into what we now call the Nicene Creed, which again professes some 40-plus truths of our Catholic faith. Throughout that 1925 anniversary and the Holy Jubilee year, it was also a Jubilee year because every 25 years, the Church celebrates a Jubilee year. So 1925 wasn't only the 1600th anniversary of the Nicene Creed, but it was also a regular interval year of 25 years for a Jubilee year. And Pope Pius XI constantly emphasized the kingship of Christ as declared in the creed, where we say his kingdom will have no end. Words from the creed, his kingdom will have no end. He stressed that theme throughout that holy year in 1925, as it repeatedly appeared in the church's celebrations of the Annunciation, the Epiphany, the Transfiguration, the Resurrection, and the Ascension. As part of that holy year also, which afforded great attention and pomp by the Vatican, hundreds of thousands of pilgrims flocked to Rome, demonstrating with great fervor their love for their Catholic Christian faith. So on December 11th of that same year, and in order to acknowledge perpetually the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all peoples, nations, and earthly allegiances, Pope Pius XI issued the encyclical Quas Primas, which added the feast day of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe, to the liturgical calendar. And in this encyclical, the Holy Father made it clear that Jesus Christ, in his kingly dignity, demands that the state should take account of the commandments of God and of Christian principles, both in making laws and in administering justice, and also in providing for the young a sound moral education. It was also a time of consecration, the Holy Father said. He also instructed the faithful to use this annual celebration of Christ the King as a time to consecrate themselves or to renew their consecration to the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, explicitly tying the celebration to devotion to the Sacred Heart and to the living Christ in the Eucharist. He also called for Catholics to make reparations for widespread atheism being practiced in so many countries at that time. And I might add, it was in this era, Jack, in the mid-1920s, with this tie-in of the great new solemnity of Christ the King of the Universe and Pius XI tying it to devotion to the Eucharist as a sacrament and also devotion to the Sacred Heart devotion, which comes to us from the 18th century from St. Margaret Mary Alacoque's approved apparitions, that the Sacred Heart enthronement of the family home began to take strong effect, especially in the United States and Western Europe. Again, the Sacred Heart enthronement of the home, wherein we have posted the 12 promises that our Lord made to St. Margaret Mary for those who have devotion to his Sacred Heart. Right? So today, peace still eludes us, no doubt about that. Social and political and economic orders are still shaking, and many nations continue in many ways to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we can be grateful for the chance to celebrate each year, then, this great solemnity of Christ the King, which reiterates these truths of our Catholic faith, because the world needs now more than ever our witness to his rule over all things. And at this certain point of history, too, let us remember well that the church faces pressures from without and crises from within, both as persecution and as purification. So there you have it. We celebrate this year again the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed, and 100 years ago in 1925, the great encyclical Quas Primas, which issued the solemnity officially of Christ the King of the Universe, which we now celebrate as the last Sunday in ordinary time before the new liturgical year begins on the first Sunday of Advent. And so these are a lot of important historical dates, and the reasoning behind it all was to counteract communism, socialism, early Nazism, and also, remember, this is 8 years after the Bolshevik Revolution, and also to reiterate the truth that Christ is king, and he extends beyond any mere earthly territory or government agency. And this is very important as well. And this is our Catholic faith. Have you had the Sacred Heart enthronement of the home done? Give us a call this hour. Tell us what the Sacred Heart enthronement means to you. It's actually tied into this great solemnity this coming Sunday of Christ the King. And I might add, since the fully approved apparitions of Fatima in 1917, it took some years for them to be fully approved, but now that they are, the double enthronement of both the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary can now be done in the home. The Knights of Columbus national website has a wonderful PDF document for the family to enthrone both hearts in the home, and you can do so by the parents doing it, or by inviting a parish priest over to do it. It can be done also by the father of the family, if he's present in the family's life, as he is, per se, the priest figure of the home, the Christ figure of the home. And so we want to kind of re-enliven the beauty of the enthronement of the two hearts of the family home.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. First up today is Mike in Newkirk, Oklahoma, listening on the Ave Maria radio app today. Mike, thanks so much for holding. You are on with Father Wade.
Thank you for taking my call. In the Bible, I don't have it with me, so I can't quote it. I'm going to paraphrase. Jesus is walking along, and a lady come up and touched his cloak. And he made the comment, it was like, who touched me? I felt a power coming out of me, or going out of me. Can you explain that? That's my question.
Yeah, you're referring to Luke 8, verses 45 through 46, and also Mark 5, verses 30 through 32. Those scenes there where Jesus questions who has touched him because he feels power go out of him. And Mike, this is why the reading of the church fathers, who were really the closest exegetes to the sacred authors themselves of the different books, including the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are really worth paying attention to, because they give us a really nice parsing out of these different passages. and what they mean. And so in that particular scene where Jesus says, "Who touched me? I felt power come out from me." And the 12 who are traveling with him there in the roadway are saying, "Master, how are we to know who's touched you? Can you see all these people pressing against you, and yet you ask us who touched you?" And Jesus responds to them saying, "I tell you solemnly, I know that power has gone out for me." So this is a specific instance where an individual, in this case a woman, her faith-filled touch drew healing power from Christ, while the other many people touching Christ as well, and we know that from the apostles, did not cause his power to go out from him. Remember, the apostles say, "Lord, can't you see that there are many pressing upon you, many pressing upon us, and yet you ask us who touched you?" Well, so we know that many were touching him, but only from one, because she was so faith-filled, did power actually go out from him. So basically, this highlights that the power was not from the physical act of touch, but from the woman's active and believing faith. It was a way for Jesus to acknowledge her and to teach everybody around him in that instance that her power of faith caused power, divine power, to go out from him. So in other words, the lesson here we could say is that faith is a catalyst. The woman's touch was different from the other people's touches because she had deep faith that by simply touching Christ's garment, she would be healed from her, not only her 12-year hemorrhage, but she would cause divine power to go out forth from Jesus himself. In other words, her faith activated per se Jesus's healing power. And again, the physical versus the spiritual touch. Again, we say that the crowd was pressing against Jesus. We know this from the apostles' reaction. But this was a physical pressure, not a spiritual one. Only the woman herself had a spiritual touch, a spiritual one, because she had precisely such great faith that causes the divine power to go out from him. Does that help you out there, Mike?
Very much, as always.
All right. Well, thank you so much for your call from Oklahoma. We really appreciate it. And hopefully you're a regular listener to Open Line every day, Monday through Friday, with each day's different host. God bless you now.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Barbara, a first-time caller in Douglasville, Georgia, listening on The Quest today. Barbara, you're on with Father Wade. Barbara, are you there?
Yes, I am, but I don't see you on my phone.
Yeah, we hear you just fine. Go ahead with your story.
Oh, okay. Father?
Yes, Barbara.
I had my home enthroned to the Alliance of Hearts 14 years ago.
Wonderful.
The Alliance of Two Hearts, rather, to
correct,
the Immaculate and to the Sacred Heart.
Wonderful. And what was your impetus to do that? What inspired you, Barbara, to do that? First of all, do you live alone? Do you live with your family? And what inspired you to do that?
I was a recent widow at the time, and
okay.
I moved into a different home, and I had friends who belonged to the Alliance of Two Hearts. I'd never heard of it, and I joined it. And I fell in love with the Alliance of Two Hearts. So
beautiful. That's Father Beam's group.
One of the things they did was they came and enthroned my home, and my home was blessed. And I have my certificate, and I have the statue of the Sacred Heart and Immaculate Heart on my dresser, and I pray every day there.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Barbara, what a great witness call. Thank you so, so much. You've received the Sacred Heart enthronement of both hearts of Jesus and Mary in your home. What a great witness. And remember your anniversary day for that and celebrate it every year.
It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to another EWTN radio partner, KDME, serving Fort Madison and West Point, Iowa, on the banks of the Mississippi, celebrating 22 years. Boy, it seems like just yesterday that first low-power FM window was opened up by the FCC after the launch of EWTN Radio. And congratulations to Michael Panther and my good friend Joe Pites and their great team there at Divine Mercy Education Radio Association from your friends here at EWTN. Wide open phone lines for you. We want your testimonies and your witness calls about enthronement of your home to either the Sacred Heart or both the Sacred Heart and Immaculate Heart. Plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Well, it's half past the hour, listeners, and it's time for Father Wade's shameless shout out.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. I do want to give a shout out this half hour moment to my niece in law, Nicole, who is married to my nephew, Daniel. Today is her birthday. And I might add as well that Nicole and Daniel are brand new parents for the very first time to my great nephew, or would that be grandnephew, Maximilian. So a shout out to Nicole for her birthday, and hello to all three of them there in the great state of Pennsylvania. And we're so happy that they are parents, and little Max is now in our lives as well. So a shout out to you, Nicole, on this your birthday, your first birthday of being a brand new mommy.
So suppose that all this talk about enthronement has piqued my interest. How would I find out more about having that done to my home?
Great question. So I mentioned the Knights of Columbus PDF document. I believe it's 15 or 16 pages, and it's ready to print out on your home printer. Has everything in it, including the prayers leading up to the actual day of the enthronement, led by one of the parents or by the parish priest, if you invite him over to do it. And that website for the Knights of Columbus is kofc.org. That's K for Knights, O-F for of, and C for Columbus.org. Again, kofc.org. And on the search bar at the homepage, simply type in the words Sacred Heart Enthronement, and it takes you immediately to the 16-page document. It is 16 pages here. I'm looking at it now. Or just on the search bar itself of your search engine, just put Knights of Columbus Sacred Heart Enthronement, and it takes you right to the spot of the PDF. And so it's there, it's ready to print out. It's a wonderful, beautiful, full color document ready to print out again on your home printer for the Sacred Heart Enthronement, which it includes as well a prayer of consecration of the home to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, so that you can do the enthronement of the two hearts of your home. And might I add, you know, it's not only the home that we as Catholics believe can be enthroned to the Sacred Heart, but also your family-owned business, your place of business that you own and operate with your employees. I know of a good handful of Catholic-owned businesses where the families are very Catholic and practicing their Catholic faith, and they have done the Sacred Heart and or the enthronement of the two hearts of Jesus and Mary of the place of business, and they're varied businesses. And so this is a beautiful thing to do. You're giving your livelihood to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and you're enthroning for protection the Sacred Heart in your place of business and or for your home. And it is also a wonderful way to help ward off any influences of evil from the home by doing the Sacred Heart enthronement and the Immaculate Heart enthronement, if you do the enthronement of the two hearts.
You know, our former colleague Dan Burke does such great work with the Avila Institute, had the great privilege of being among a small group of people that were invited over to their home when they had their home enthroned to the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart. And I'll tell you, just being there, it was just a very uplifting and edifying experience for everybody that came.
Yeah, I'm sure it was. I've done several myself, not only for family members, but also for places of business. And one of those was actually a dairy where the entire dairy was enthroned to the Sacred Heart, a family's livelihood, the family dairy there. And so that was very special. And it's important, I think, to understand the spiritual roots of all of this tied in to the great Solemnity of Christ the King, which was promulgated as a solemnity, again, to ward off the evil influences of the era of socialism and communism and the demonic influences of those regimes that were gaining ground in the time, and at the same time ushering in, again, secular humanism and relativism. There's a great quote here from Pope Benedict XVI regarding the gospel that we hear on the great Solemnity of Christ the King, and it's this. He says this, Pope Benedict XVI, he says, "The gospel according to St. Luke for today's Solemnity of Christ the King presents as though a great painting, the kingship of Jesus at the very moment of his crucifixion. The leaders of the people and the soldiers taunt him continuously, the firstborn of all creation, and put him to the test to see whether he has the power to save himself from death. Yet it is precisely from the cross that Jesus is exalted to the very height of God when that cross is lifted up. The God who is love, who sent us his Son to save the world from sin. It is there that he can be known as King. Jesus gives us life because he gives us God. He indeed is God, the second person of the Trinity incarnate. He can give God because he himself is one with God, from the one who is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the so-called good thief straightaway receives forgiveness and the joy of entering the kingdom of heaven because he acknowledges Jesus from the cross, and that cross as the throne of God, the throne of the cross, welcomes every human being with infinite mercy." So, you know, it's a very telling gospel that we hear this coming Sunday from St. Luke. It's actually the crucifixion and the soldiers and guards taunting Jesus. He claimed to save others, let him save now himself, right? And here he is being raised on the cross. Well, the good thief recognized this truth, what Benedict XVI calls from the throne of the cross. And that's very telling, and I think that's also very, very beautiful in that regard.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you on this Open Line Tuesday. 833-288-3986. You know, we had the call earlier from Mike in Oklahoma, Father, who talked about that passage from Sacred Scripture where Jesus felt power go out of him in a large crowd. And you started your answer to Mike stressing the importance of the church fathers and their connection to the apostles and the people who actually penned the Gospels. Talk just a little bit about the Catholic approach to interpreting Scripture for both our non-Catholic brothers and sisters, and maybe even our Catholic brothers and sisters who maybe are not real familiar with exactly what the philosophy is there.
Yeah, well, we have the two parent categories of scriptural exegesis and the study of Scripture, the literal and the spiritual. And the literal is taking the word at face value in this regard, of what it meant for the sacred author at the time that he penned it, okay? And taking those words at face value for what they are, right? But then there's also the second category of the spiritual exegesis of Scripture, of the interpretation of Scripture. And that has three subsets, the allegorical, the moral, and the anagogical. And these are discussed in the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church, beginning with paragraph number 115, wherein we read the following. According to an ancient tradition, one can distinguish between two senses of Scripture, the literal and the spiritual, the latter being subdivided into the allegorical, the moral, and the onagogical senses. The profound concordance of the four senses guarantees all of Scripture's richness to the living reading of Scripture within the church. Regarding the literal sense, number 116 of the Catechism, it's the meaning conveyed by the words of Scripture and discovered by exegesis following the rules of sound interpretation from the authors of the time. All other senses of sacred Scripture are based on the literal. But then under the spiritual, we have these three subsets, right? So in the spiritual sense, thanks to the unity of God's plan, not only the text itself and the written word, but also the realities and events about which it speaks can be signs of understanding the exegesis of the scriptural passage. So then we have given to us in paragraph 117 of the Catechism the three subsets. So the allegorical sense, we can acquire a more profound understanding of events by recognizing the significance in Christ. Thus, for example, the crossing of the Red Sea is a sign or type of Christ's victory and also of Christian baptism, of going through the waters. Why? Because the Israelites escaped their slavery from the Egyptians by going through the waters. We Christians escape the slavery of the original sin through the beautiful sacrament of baptism. Number two, the moral sense. The events reported in Scripture ought to lead us to act justly. As St. Paul says, they were written for our instruction. So there should be a moral interpretation of the passage that's being looked at, right? And thirdly, the anagogical sense, from the Greek word anagogy, meaning leading. It leads, right? We can view realities and events in terms of their eternal significance, leading us toward our true homeland, ultimately in heaven. Thus, the church on earth, which Christ founded, is a sign of the heavenly Jerusalem to come at the end of time, after the second coming of Christ. So a beautiful medieval couplet, Jack, a beautiful, wonderful medieval couplet, summarizes the significance of the four senses of Scripture. It says, the letter, meaning the literal, the letter speaks of deeds, allegory to faith, the moral of how to act, and anagogy speaks of our destiny. Again, the letter, meaning the literal, speaks of deeds, allegory to faith, the moral of how to act, and anagogy speaks of our destiny. And of course, those last three, allegory to faith, the moral of how to act, and the anagogy, our destiny, all have to do with the spiritual sense of Scripture, that second parent category. And so the fathers of the church, why they were so important in this regard, as I mentioned earlier with our caller, is precisely because they were the closest in proximity and age of this, the age of the world, to the ancient writers. We talk about the church fathers, we talk about the patristic age, we're talking specifically about the first 8 centuries. And that's important to realize. And so I'll just give, before we see, we got a couple of calls coming in right now, but the fathers hold a privileged witness to sacred tradition. Thus, they are the privileged witnesses to the very tradition, both written and oral, which deciphers and establishes those elements of sacred tradition found in the life of the church established by Jesus Christ, and of course, of the written word, the Bible as well. And number two, the fathers are closer to the very sources of sacred Scripture and tradition in their purity, namely the apostles themselves and the sacred inspired authors of Scripture like St. Paul and St. Peter. So the fathers are more closely linked to the very origins of Christianity itself. In fact, the fathers of the first century especially can even be considered the very authors of the tradition that they pass on, whether it's written or whether it's oral, separate from the sacred authors of Scripture. I want to make that clear because the church teaches that. The sacred authors are in a class by themselves. But the earliest first century church fathers can be considered the very authors of the tradition that they pass on. And that's worth noting as well.
Next up is Julie in Greer, South Carolina, listening on Catholic Radio in South Carolina today. Julie, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father. I was just wanting to share with you a little story about the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in our home. When we moved here to South Carolina, we enthroned the Sacred Heart, and you know, in the course of doing that, we put a picture of the Sacred Heart up on the wall with the Beautiful. Date, and we signed it. And my husband, you know, probably within a year later, the battery was going on our fire alarm, and our ceilings are very high, like 14 feet. And he put up this ladder, probably wasn't the greatest ladder, and the ladder was right over the picture of the Sacred Heart, directly, the picture was directly under the ladder. So he began to climb up and was at the top of the ladder, and all of a sudden the bottom of the ladder gave way, and the ladder came screeching down the wall, and instead of hitting the picture of the Sacred Heart, it leaned at that point with only one side of the ladder hitting the wall, leaving a big gouge in the wall, and it came down, and my husband landed like a cat on his feet, standing straight up, with his feet right between like the two rungs of the ladder that he was standing on. Mm. And it was sort of a small miracle.
Sure.
I took pictures of the wall because it was, you know, hard to explain how the ladder tilted and didn't just, it should have just brought the whole picture down, and my husband could have been very, very hurt. And thanks be to God.
It sounds like sounds like he received a particular grace to not be hurt badly in that incident that happened. You know, I'm looking here at the beautiful Sacred Heart Enthronement booklet that's found at kofc.org. That's the Knights of Columbus .org website, kofc.org. It says, rooted in the church's early meditations on the pierced side of Christ found in sacred scripture, devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus gained significant momentum in the 17th century when Jesus revealed his heart burning with love for humanity to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. In these revelations, Jesus expressed his desire to be honored in a special way through his Sacred Heart. Out of these revelations, fully approved by the church, arose the tradition of the 12 promises, according to which Jesus made various promises to those who venerate his Sacred Heart, including his blessing of every place where an image of his heart is exposed and honored. The ceremony of the Sacred Heart enthronement is used by families to dedicate themselves and their homes to the Sacred Heart. It is based on a version widely promoted in the 20th century through the work of Father Matteo Crowley Beauvais, who was a Precious Blood Father, who emphasized the role of the enthronement in fostering a Christ-centered family life. And this at the turn of the last century, which falls right into the first quarter of the century, 1925, when Pope Pius XI issued the encyclical Quas Primas to promote Christ as King, right? And to counteract the evil in the world. And we enthrone the Sacred Heart not only to bless the home, but to bless the family members so that both the home and the family members proclaim Jesus Christ as King of their homestead. Through the enthronement ceremony, families recognize Christ's rule over their lives. They do this by placing an image of a Sacred Heart in a place of honor in the family home, renewing their commitment to be faithful disciples of Christ, and consecrating themselves to his Sacred Heart. By enthroning the Sacred Heart in the family home, families commit themselves through consecration, each person, consecrating himself or herself to living according to Christ's teachings and embracing a way of life rooted in his love, mercy, and abundant blessings. So there you have it, kofc.org, Sacred Heart Enthronement Booklet, ready to print out on your family printer, all of you who are listening, to have the Sacred Heart enthronement done in your home. And that particular booklet, I might add, includes a prayer of consecration to the Immaculate Heart so that you can also enthrone the home to the two hearts of Jesus and Mary, the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Thank you, Julie, for a great witness call. We really appreciate that.
Another great podcast at EWTN's Podcast Central is Way of the Fathers. It's a podcast about the fathers and doctors of the church that Father Wade was just speaking of, the foundational figures of Christian history. It's hosted by Dr. Jim Papandrea, and you can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world at EWTN's Podcast Central. Just visit EWTN.com/podcasts today. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Next up is John in Springfield, Illinois, listening on Covenant Radio. John, you are on with Father Wade.
By the way, thank you for taking my call, and thank you to the Knights of Columbus for having such publication.
Quick, yeah, fantastic.
Two questions. One, can the enthronement of the Sacred Heart at my home be done by a deacon? And my second question, I'll hang up and listen, is I just read the book Afterlife by Father DeLindo. What can I do for the soul of purgatory? Thank you very much.
Okay, great question. Yes, a deacon can do a Sacred Heart enthronement, as a deacon can also bless a home. The stronger tradition in the church, because of the role of the father in the home as the priest figurehead of the home, the Christ figure of the home, you will either see, you will see more often written in the booklet by a priest or by the father. And if the father's not in the family's life for whatever reason, maybe he's deceased, maybe the parents are separated, then the wife could do the blessing. So you usually see it offered in that order, priest and then to the father, because he's the Christ figure of the home. He's the priest figure of the home, charged with making sure that all evil is cast away from the threshold of the of his doors, right, of the home. And secondly, the mother, because she also, like the father, holds an office of authority over those who live in the home if the father is not present. So a priest, precisely for being a priest, who's configured to Christ through his sacrament of holy orders, okay, an altar Christus, another Christ, acting in persona Christi capitis, in the person of Christ the head. And secondly, because of the office of authority granted to the parents. So even though that's a said preference that you read in the enthronement booklets, it does not mean that a deacon cannot do the blessing. A deacon can, because a deacon can also do a blessing of a home. But we remember that it's the priest who's configured to Jesus Christ, and remember as well that it's the parents who hold the office of authority over those who live in the home. So that answers that question. What can you do for the holy souls in purgatory, especially during this beautiful holy month of November in honor of the holy souls? There's many things you can do, not only during the month of November, but also all year round. So we look to the three eminent good works of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving to give us a guide of what we can do for the holy souls in purgatory. So under prayer, you can offer holy communions for the faithful departed. That is to say, the holy souls in purgatory. That is the members of the church suffering, also known as the church purgative, or the members of the church expectant, because they are expected in purgatory, also known as the members of the church penitent. So those are three other titles that we give the suffering church, the members of the church suffering. We can also refer to them as the members of the church purgative, the members of the church expectant, and the members of the church penitent, right? You can offer your holy communions for them. You can have masses said for the deceased, okay? You can offer a rosary, a divine mercy chaplet, any series of prayers strictly for the holy souls in purgatory. How about the second category of the three eminent good works? We've talked about prayer, now fasting. You can offer fasting for the holy souls in purgatory, right? And the mind of the church regarding fasting is two smaller meals that combined together do not equal the one sustaining meal of that day, and nothing in between those three meals with the exception of water or medication that you have to take. Quite a rather easily doable fasting rule there, two smaller meals that together do not equal the one sustaining meal. And then thirdly, almsgiving. We can look to the 14 works of mercy, the seven traditional ones listed as the corporal works of mercy, and then also the seven spiritual works of mercy for the soul, right? This is where we get the traditional listing of the 14 works of mercy, seven for the body, the corporal works of mercy, and seven for the soul, the spiritual works of mercy. We look to any combination of those carried out on behalf of the members of the church suffering. Again, the members of the church penitent, members of the church purgative, and members of the church expectant, because they are precisely expected in heaven. So there's many things we can do under the guidance of the three eminent good works of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving to carry out what we call suffrages on behalf of the faithful departed. Great question. Hopefully that helps you out, John.
Thank you. It does.
Great. Fantastic. Thank you. And I'll, since in the, we got another minute or so left, Jack, I'll comb through the 14 works of mercy here fairly quickly. So the corporal works of mercy traditionally are listed as to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, visit the imprisoned, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, and bury the dead. Notice that all of those have to do with the body per se. That's why they are called the corporal works of mercy, from the Latin word corpus, which means body, right? And the seven traditional spiritual works of mercy for the soul, to admonish the sinner, to instruct the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, to comfort the sorrowful, to bear wrongs patiently, to forgive all injuries, and to pray for the living and the dead. So there you have it, the 14 works of mercy in their traditional listing, found at fathersofmercy.com in our wonderful examination of conscience and Catholic doctrine brochure, which I'm holding up right now. For those of you watching our YouTube live feed or our Facebook feed, you can go to fathersofmercy.com and at the homepage, print the PDF document of the examination of conscience brochure.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Michael McCall, with an aid assist from Ace McKay, our social media maven, Vanessa Sanchez, and our call screener, Matt Kubensky, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for another great day of EWTN's Open Line. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.